Lord, in this day that's a gift to us, Lord, a gift to rejoice in your gospel truths, a gift to rest from our daily labors, a gift to enjoy fellowship with other people. Thank you for this gift. May your grace be great in this hour. I do pray especially for our Sunday school teachers right now as they are starting a new term with a lot of them with new kids and new classrooms and kids moving around, and we pray that would be a good time. I pray that you would guide me now as I teach. We're thankful for the covenant children you've given us, and I pray that we would be found to be good stewards of them as parents and as church members. So please guide and direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, lesson 6 of 7 on the Proverbs. I'm going to do one more next week, and we're going to do parents and children today. Let me begin with just a little bit of a review, just to get us all back up to speed. Those of you who've been here, I know some college students are here for the first time. Wisdom is navigating life for the glory of God, the blessing of others, and our good. And as I said last week, I really love that definition. I think it's brilliant. It's easy for me to say because I wrote it, but wisdom allows us to live for God's glory, it allows us to bless others, but it also is for our good. Wisdom is for our good. You know, we have a way of thinking we're smarter than God, right? Well, we're not. And his wisdom is for our good, as well as for his glory and the blessing of others. So wisdom is that. We've talked about the fact that most proverbs are little two-line bursts, and the way to understand a proverb, the most basic way to understand a proverb, is to understand how the first and the second line fit together. You read the first line, and then you see how the second line relates to it, and you understand, at least to some extent, the proverb. We approach the Proverbs with humility. We need Jesus' help. We need him to help us to know when to apply them and how to apply them, and I don't think that's any more, it's most true of the subject today. How do we apply the Proverbs on parenting and children? We need God to give us wisdom. We need to humble ourselves before him and ask for help. Last week we talked about work. We need to work and we need to teach work. And I had some interesting conversations about that second point this week. That sort of leads into parents and children, because one of my arguments is that as parents and as grandparents in some cases, we need to teach our kids and our grandkids to work. As college professors, we need to teach college students to work. Sorry. As teachers in schools, we need to teach our students to work. We need to work, and we need to teach work. As we get into parents and children this morning, I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to probably ignore some of your hands, at least at first. This is a big subject, and this is a 12-week Sunday school, and we're going to do it in 45 minutes. So you're going to let me finish, and if I ignore you, don't be offended. If I ignore you, come up and hit me. But I'm going to keep going today. I will stop a few times and seek questions. Here's how I always like to start when I teach on parenting. Children are the greatest blessing you will ever receive and the greatest burden you will ever bear. It's a huge subject. It's a hard subject. The Proverbs don't tell us everything. There's a sense in which I think we wish there was more about parenting in Proverbs, and yet I would argue that in some sense all of Proverbs is about parenting, and we'll see that in a minute. The Proverbs give us some basic principles to guide us, and they help us to guide others. And I really meant what I said at the end of the worship service. There are people here who are parents, there are people who hope to be parents, and there are people who have the privilege of helping other parents. And what I've found is that it's very helpful to help parents, not in a bossy way, not in a nosy way, but sometimes it's good to have wisdom in your own heart and mind, even if you're not in that stage of life, so that you can help others. So what we're going to do today is really, I'm just going to give you 4 statements about parents and children, 4 main statements about parents and children, and we're going to think them through and see where they go. First, children bring great joys and great sorrows. Some of you have heard me say, I think it may not have been original to him. I heard Tim Keller say 5, 10, 15 years ago, He said, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. And you know, I think when your kids are 3 and 5, you kind of get that. But when your kids are my kids' age, early 30s, late 20s, you really get that. You're only as happy as your unhappiest child, because our children bring us great joys and great sorrows. This is good news. Proverbs 10:1, the first of the individual Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. The whole first 9 chapters of the Proverbs have really been a dialogue, or at least a monologue, between a father and a son. The father's speaking and he's telling the son to listen, really. Well, a wise son makes a glad father. Your children can bring you great joy, no matter what age they are. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad, let he who bore you rejoice. So it's a call to the child, but it's a reality for the parents. You bring children into the world, and you want them to bring you joy, and there's nothing wrong with that. Proverbs 23:15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. When you see your children doing what is pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to you, there is a unique joy in your heart. I think it's unlike any other joy that you have in this world. And I say to people, you don't appreciate it until you're a parent. You don't understand this stuff until you're a parent. But when you see your children doing what is pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to you, there is a unique joy that you have in your heart. I don't care whether your children are 3, or in my case, my oldest son is now 33. When you see them doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, it is a wonderful joy. So this is good news. Children bring great joys and great sorrows. It's good news, but it's also hard news. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. If your children are lazy and shiftless, it brings shame and it breaks your heart, and it breaks your heart in a way that nothing else breaks your heart. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now look at that for a second. Let that sink in for a second. Especially the second phrase. The father of a fool has no joy. Your children can rob you of joy, and to the point where you will struggle to have the joy of the Lord. We say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Well, nothing will challenge that joy in your heart like your children. You will struggle to have joy in the Lord if your children are struggling. When your children are foolish, you are robbed of other joys. And that's why I say children are the greatest blessing you will ever receive and the greatest burden you will ever bear. So, now your turn. I am letting people talk today. How does this reality change the way you parent and the way you guide other parents? If children are the greatest blessing you will ever receive and the greatest burden you will ever bear, how does that change the way you think about your parenting or the parenting of people in your life that you may be seeking to guide and to help? Think about that for a second. John.
Of course, I always have an opinion. for me, what was helpful? I mean, listen, I made my mistakes as a father, obviously, but I rested in the fact that I did the best I could. Mm-hmm. And as my kids became adults, I refused to own their bad decisions. And that was helpful to me. Mm-hmm.
Okay, I said this is a 12-week class. That's an entire 11 weeks. I can't even begin to comment on that, or we're going to be here all day. Other thoughts. How does this reality change the way you parent and the way you guide other parents? If children are the greatest blessing you will ever possess and the greatest burden you will ever bear, how does that change the way that you parent and how you parent other kids, how others parent their kids? You see? Now you're quiet on me today. Mike has for Jackie.
Thank you. I could have done a lot better.
Yep, me too.
And I really, for the grandchildren now, I'm a different person.
Yeah.
That's all I got to say.
And both your comment and John's comment, I mean, I'm going to get to this at the end, but we parent by the grace of God because we all fail. You know, none of us is a perfect parent. I think what I want us to also see, though, is maybe you're young or maybe your children are young, but your children are always going to have an effect on your perspective on your life. I think I've shared this in other settings. I think somehow I thought when I started to have kids that when they reached 18, I was done. Now, I'm done with some things at 18, yes. But you're not done when your kids get to be 18, because they're still your children. And so hopefully this reality causes you to say, what are my priorities with my children? What are my priorities with my grandchildren, those of us with grandchildren? How can I encourage others to make sure they have correct priorities with their children and grandchildren? Because children truly are the greatest blessing you will ever receive and the greatest burden you will ever bear. And you have to understand that, and you have to let that prioritize the way you live and the way you love your children.
You know, I never had children of my own, but I raised two of Bob's.
Yes.
One was 13 and one was 10. When we were coming to church at the beginning, we told them we're going to church. Well, Bill and Kim liked to hit each other.
Shocking.
And Bob and I were studying to be members. And so Bob told Steve, I told the kids that they don't have to go to church anymore because they don't listen. And he said, whatever, you do, it's up to you, but in my household, my kids will be in church no matter what. So we went home that day and told them, and they told us we lied to them because we said, but we had them in church until they became adults. Now, Bill is a Christian. Kim is starting, but I look at their lives today, and I'm thankful for what God has given me with Bob. He's given me 9 grandchildren, and a lot of them love the Lord, and they tell me to go to church now, the grandkids do. Right. So it's a joy in my heart to have this family that I thought I'd never have.
Your children are the source of your greatest joys and your greatest burdens. They just are. That's the way God made it. Let's go to the second, which kind of gets to what you were just talking about, Karen. The second big principle. Your walk with the Lord will guide their walk with the Lord. Your walk with the Lord will guide their walk with the Lord. There's a couple of aspects of this. First of all, your walk with the Lord will strengthen your children. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Now, again, stare at that for a second. Let's not rush past that. If I, as a parent, fear the Lord, I have strong confidence. And if I have strong confidence in the Lord, that's a refuge for my children. It's a dangerous world out there, right? I don't care whether you homeschool, Christian school, or public school. It's a dangerous world out there. If you have the fear of the Lord and you have strong confidence in the Lord, your children have a refuge. The fear of the Lord becomes a refuge to your children. You, as you walk with the Lord, strengthen your children. And Karen's story is one aspect of how to illustrate that. And your walk with the Lord will also guide your children. The righteous walks in his integrity, and blessed are his children after him. When you honestly follow the Lord, when you wholeheartedly follow the Lord, you give your children the blessing of seeing what such devotion is like. Now, look, we live by the grace of God. We can't guarantee that if your children see your devotion, they will walk in that same integrity. We can't promise you that. But we can say that you guide your children well when you guide them with your walk in the Lord. I was thinking about this morning when I was reviewing these notes. I've had conversations, I'd say probably in all three of my churches, with people. They're, a lot of times it's young parents, or, you know, a little bit older than young parents. And a lot of times it's a father, or maybe it's a mother talking about a father. And the problem is, the way the problem is presented to me is, I want to live as a Christian man. I want to live as a Christian woman. I've never seen it. I've never seen it. I don't know what it means to live as a Christian man because I didn't see it from my father. I don't know what it means to live as a Christian woman because I didn't see it from my mother. And so we have the opportunity to let our kids see things that will stay with them the rest of their lives. And that's valuable. Somewhere I dug up this quote from the Puritan-ish guy, Cotton Mather. It will be impossible for you to infuse any good into your children if you appear void of that good yourselves. If the old crab goes backwards, it is to no purpose for the young one to be directed to go forward. Sir, young ones will crawl after the old ones. Your children will crawl after you, for better or worse. Your grandchildren will crawl after you, for better or for worse. I'm afraid to ask this, but I will. Have you seen this? Have you seen how the walk of the parent with the Lord strengthens and guides the children, or doesn't? Have you seen this influence? Over here, Owen, yeah. Welcome back.
Thank you. This is actually going back a little bit to the other one, the one about children bring great joys and great sorrows. So the second part talked about this is hard news. So I said, I think it's hard to struggle in life. I think it makes the struggle harder when you grieve your parents.
You should want to not grieve your parents, right? And I know your parents, so I can say that. And I know your brother, so I can say that. Yes. And you, from what I can tell, if I can add, you've seen what it means to walk with the Lord. You have seen it, and that's a great blessing. And there's many, even in this room, who don't have it. Again, what does it mean to be a Christian man? What does it mean to be a Christian woman? I don't know because I've never seen it. All right. Number three. The heart of parenting is leading your children to wisdom. Remember, I quoted in the first lesson, Jesus, 1 Corinthians, is the wisdom of God. So you want to lead your children to Jesus. That's obvious. But following Jesus is a very practical thing. It needs to be worked out in every area of your life. And what I learned as a parent is that, yes, I wanted my kids to understand the gospel, and yes, I wanted them to have faith in Jesus, but I needed to help them understand what that faith in Jesus meant for their lives. And so when you're parenting, what you're giving them is wisdom. So often what you're giving them is wisdom about how to live. Susan Hunt, who's known to many of you in the PCA as one of our women's ministry leaders throughout the years, and Aaron Kikasola quotes this all the time, we are teachers and we are always teaching. You're always teaching your kids. You're always teaching your kids. The question is whether you're teaching them foolishness or whether you're teaching them wisdom. So what does it mean to teach wisdom? Well, first of all, you correct what is wrong. That's the nature of the human condition. I think most people in an average Reformed church understand this, But let's just be clear. Your children are not born as blank slates. Okay, some of you are going to send kids to schools where they're going to be taught that they are blank slates when they're born. They're not blank slates when they're born. They're certainly not inherently good. We are sinners in need of God's grace from the day of our conception. And what that means is that children need correction. Your children need correction. Two thoughts, not on my outline. Greg and I and Mim and Beth Ann were at pastor's event gathering at camp at Lauralville. You missed this, Mim. This was a guy's thing. Steve Resch, who was the leader, gave us this quote from a country music song. God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. Did you say I love that song? I confess I don't know that song. God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. Well, you know what? That includes your kids. Sorry. Includes my kids, too. Another profound thought that I had, because I get the opportunity in Sunday school to share my profound thoughts. And I don't want to say this flippantly, but this hit me a few weeks ago. We are all born narcissists. We are all born narcissists. And the path to maturity is growing out of ourselves and toward God and others. That little baby pops out of the womb, he's a narcissist. The whole world's about him. The whole world's about her. And maturity is growing out of that and growing to love others and to love God. And so as a parent, you have to correct what is wrong in your children. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. We'll talk about the rod in a moment. What's in the heart of the child? Folly. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So not only is a child, as he comes out of the womb, foolish, he also doesn't want to listen to wisdom. You come along as the parent and you give them wisdom and they don't want to hear it. You were the same way. Then there's all these proverbs on discipline. 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, he will save his soul from Sheol. Okay, so what he's saying is discipline saves from death. 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I don't know exactly what that means. I've been shocked by how useless commentaries on the Proverbs are. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think it means that if you do not discipline your son, it is as if you are wishing death on them. Because you're letting them go down the road to death, and you're not doing anything about it. Okay, so let's talk about the rod. The rod is a physical form of discipline. Again, this is a whole class, and we're not going to do a whole class on this today. I believe it is appropriate to exercise physical discipline, especially with very young children. But here are my fences: a hand of restraint and a heart of redemption. You have to be restraining of yourself when you correct your child in a physical manner. You're strong enough to hurt them or kill them. You're not trying to intimidate them. You're not trying to hurt them. You're trying to get their attention. Especially, again, I would argue that the time for physical discipline is when they are very young and when they can't really understand anything else. Second, a heart of redemption. Your point in the use of the rod is not to destroy, it's to restore. Any form of discipline, I don't care whether it's the rod or you're grounded for the next month, whatever it is, you want your child to repent and see the grace of God. And again, I'm going to repeat myself. I think there's some of us that have never seen this done well. And that's why we have to help each other. Let me say it this way. Whoever spares the rod hates the son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Discipline must be an act of love done in love. Discipline must be an act of love done in love. If it's not an act of love, you shouldn't be doing it. And if you're not doing it in a loving way, you shouldn't be doing it. and your desire should be loving purposes in the heart and the life of your child. Okay, I'm giving us 5 minutes to talk about the rod, and then I'm moving on. I see Kelly, because I know this is a huge subject.
So, this is just a question. You said you need a discipline and love. I'm not feeling very loving most of the time when I discipline. So, can you elaborate on that? Like,
yeah, I can.
I'm not like, oh, I love you so much, smack. Like,
no, no, no. There were no. I mean, we all struggle with that. You know, I mean, your kids aggravate you, especially when they're young. I think you separate from them, whether it's sending them to some place to sit or sending yourself someplace to sit, until you can calm down and discipline them in love. Sometimes the person who needs to calm down is the parent.
Yeah.
And so you calm yourself, you pray, you get yourself about you, you get your wits about you, and then you discipline in love. That's my answer. Until you can do it in a loving way, you don't have any business doing it. Over here. Go ahead. Sorry, Caitlin. Lost my microphone.
My daughter will be 52 in October, and my boys just turned, I have twin boys, that just turned 50. And they get together, and they laugh so hard about how I used to use a wooden spoon. It never hurt, Mom.
Especially when there's a diaper.
Especially when there was a diaper. And I said, it wasn't supposed to hurt. It was supposed to get your attention. Yeah. And that happened.
Something tells me, Caitlin, you got your kids' attention. I may be wrong about that. Yes. Again, there's a lot here, but I want to really throw those words in front of you, and you need to wrestle with those words as you think about discipline of any kind, but especially the rod. A hand of restraint and a heart of redemption. You have to do it in a restrained way, and you have to do it with a desire for redemption. Dave, and then we'll
Just
on.
To camp on what Caitlin said about getting your attention. When I was growing up, all my father had to do was reach for his belt. He never had to use it. All he had to do is reach for his belt. So that was discipline in and of itself. Get your attention. And in consequence, when you get older, you can take things away from children, and it works much better than the rod. So keep that in mind as your kids grow older.
Yeah, I would argue that the rod is for young children. And I'm not going to give you, I'm not going to give you an age, but I'm going to argue that in general, when they have enough comprehension to understand, interact with you on something of a comprehending level, then I think there's other ways to discipline kids. That's me. Okay, I've said one more, but then Kathy raised her hand. Sorry. That's all right.
I am definitely someone who believes in discipline and physical discipline, like you said, with young children. Having said that, I don't think the starting point should be you are a sinner and you need to be taught the right way. I think the starting point should be you were made in the image of God. And he has a plan for our lives. And right now, you're not following that.
Well,
that idea that they are unique and special and made in God's image is sometimes neglected in the pursuit of making sure they understand that they need a Savior.
I think that's fair, which is why I'm going to go to the second point. Oops, let me just finish these two verses. Discipline your son, he will give you rest, he will give delight to your heart. If one curses his father and mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Let's just spend a while on that. You commend what is right. You see, because we are, God is good, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy, and yet we're still made in the image of God. And so we have to commend what is right. And I think parents miss that. I think I missed it at points. We're so busy about what's wrong, we have to commend what is right, which is where I think Kathy is going. You have to commend what is right. You have to you can't just show your kids what not to do. You have to show them what to do. And we get to Proverbs 22:6 here. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this came up a couple of weeks ago. Mim, you may have mentioned it. I forget. This is a pretty overworked verse. I'm old enough now to tell you that I have read every interpretation of this verse that exists on the face of the earth, and they completely contradict each other in every way. Okay? And so I am not this morning going to give you the authoritative interpretation of this verse. We've talked about the fact that the Proverbs are not ironclad promises. So we can't say, if I do everything right, my child will be fine. You can't do that. Number one, you're not going to do everything right. And number two, you can't treat the proverb that way. To me, though, I think we can get all twisted around the axle on what does this verse mean in its entirety, and we miss the first part of it. Train up a child. The child's made in God's image. He has a plan, right? As Kathy just said. Train the child in the way they should go. This was a big revelation I had when my kids started to have kids. Your child hasn't lived before. We don't believe in reincarnation. Your child hasn't lived before. He or she doesn't know what to do. You've got to teach them. You've got to train them. Show them how to go. This is the way you do this. Whatever this is. And so you train your child spiritually and relationally and practically. You train your child to fear the Lord, right? To know the Savior, because they're a sinner in need of grace. You train them relationally to love the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love neighbor as self. You know, how do you, right? Five-year-old kid, how do you deal with that other five-year-old kid, right? Or five-year-old kid, how do you deal with adults? In my book, you look them in the eye and you answer them when they talk to you. But that's another subject. Practically, how do you function in this world of sin and suffering? You know, you get these, I don't know if it's still the case, college professors here, but you know, you get these surveys and you find out these kids get to college and they don't even know anything about money, right? Train your kids on money. Train them how to do stuff. Train them practically. Remember, what's wisdom? It's living for the, it's navigating for the glory of God, the blessing of others, and our good. So I don't know everything about what this verse means. But it's very clear that the verse is calling you to train your child. So train your child in those ways. Train your grandchildren in those ways. Help other parents train their kids in these ways. That's the call. So good parenting both commends and corrects. It both corrects and commends. If you only correct, it's kind of what Kathy was getting at, if you only correct, your child will be discouraged. If you only commend, your child will be unteachable. I like that. I wrote that this morning. Let me say that again. At breakfast, if you only correct, your child will be discouraged. Right? Because your child's going to think they can't do anything right. But if you only commend, your child will be unteachable. If I just tell my child how wonderful he is, well, that's only part of the truth. They need to learn when they're not so wonderful. And so I need to teach them. So good parenting both corrects and commends. Number four. Well, let me stop there. I got a little bit more time than I thought. Any thoughts on the training? Your child, here and then over here. Go ahead, Kelly.
Well, the correcting and commending thing is all nice and great. What if they're like commended like 2% of the time and wrong all the other percentage of the time?
You commend like really loudly.
Like, what am I supposed to commend? Congrats, you woke up this morning. Like.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's things that I struggle praising people and for things that they should be doing without that just should be done. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. I guess I somewhat want to defer to my wife on this, but I think I think one thing she taught me was you can find something good to say about things. And you're right. I mean, we can overdo the commend part, right? Oh, Jimmy, you know, you're the greatest person in the world because you tied your shoes. Well, no, you know, people tie their shoes all the time. But you don't want to overdo it. You don't want to be false or fake. But I do think kids need encouragement. And I think when a child does the right thing, whatever the right thing is, we need to find a way to commend it. Again, it's both. And you're right. Sometimes it's 2% good and 98% bad. Hopefully, as they get older, that ratio changes. But we got to be willing to do both. Yeah. I see Jenny's hand. Let me go to Mim, and then I'll come over to Jenny.
I just want to share, when I was pregnant with Eddie, and I have very little children, so I'm speaking from very limited parenting experience,
yes,
but I'm sharing someone else's wisdom. A very good friend of mine gave a devotional at my baby shower, and she said she was talking about having compassion on our children, and she said, they're like little aliens. Like, they've landed on Earth. They don't know our customs. They don't know our language. And I've thought about that every week of Eddie's life. But I just feel like that really helped me, because it also helps with the disciplining part. Some things they're doing because they don't know our customs. They need to be taught to use a fork and, you know, these things that are just are the things that we do that aren't right or wrong, but are the way we do things,
yeah,
versus the things that are, you know, sin, that are,
yeah,
there's another word I'm looking for, I can't think of.
No, that's
but,
the word.
You know, teaching them, training them is the positive, like, here's how we do things, and here's what you need to know to function as an adult, which we hope you become,
yes,
and here's the things that you, that will send you to death, and we need to correct you so that we don't let you go down that path. Yeah.
And I've shared in other settings, I think one of my biggest failings as a parent was that I struggled to discern between sin and immaturity. I think there was times when my kids were being immature. They were just being aliens. I like that. I'm going to use that. They were being aliens, and I took it as sin. And I'm not sure it's always sin. Now, I've just said God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. And yet that doesn't mean everything a child does is sin. And so I think one of my failures was, you've got to say, this child's just being immature, and this child still has more to learn. And yes, you correct sin when it happens.
Okay. This kind of goes back to what Kathy was saying, but I think just remembering that we don't always have to, like, commending doesn't have to be commending something that they did. It's just praising them as a person and how God made them, and just,
yep,
like, I am so glad that you're in our family.
Mm-hmm.
I love the color of your eyes. I love your smile. And it doesn't have to be about what they do.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think that's valuable, because I think, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but I do it all the time. My parents' generation especially was raised where you didn't praise children, or you didn't. And then you go the other way, and then you got parents who do nothing but praise their children, and the kids just become hellions because nobody corrects them. You got to do both. Both are important. Both are valuable. All right, last one, Renee.
I've just been thinking, like, from the beginning of this Sunday school, of, like, that parenthood is an occupation. Oh, if you're a parent, it's your primary occupation. Even if you have a job, that's your secondary occupation. And
yes,
in your occupation, in your work, you're just called to be faithful.
Yes.
So, like, and so on days, there are some days and seasons that are very, very difficult. But if you're faithful, even when you're taking one step forward, two steps back, the Lord is faithful in that he will show you, you know, your labors are not in vain.
Yes.
as we sang this morning, of we, yep, have one child who, Kelly, I feel you. Like, when they were in the little years, it was rough. And there were days that I cried more tears than they did. But now, as one of our children who is so quick to recognize their own faults and to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and,
yeah,
that's the Lord's faithfulness. And so,
yeah,
just taking heart in that.
So many of you have heard me say, parenting is endurance. Parenting is endurance. You get up and you do it, and then you get up the next day and you do it again. You just keep at it. Because, number four, you never stop being a parent. As children, we're called to honor our parents, even if we don't always make the same decisions as our parents. And as parents, we're always called to pray for our children and guide our children as they give us opportunity. The word I've used with some of you and the word I will often use is resource. If you're the parent of an adult child or children, your call is to be a resource. Your call is not to direct everything in their lives because they're adults. Your call is not to ignore them and act like they don't exist anymore because they got to 18 and you're done with them. Your call is to be a resource to your children for as long as you live. You don't command them, you don't control them, but you also don't reject them. You want to be available as a resource to them. Listen to your father who gave your life and do not despise your mother when she is old. You want your children to honor and to bless you as you get old. And so you seek to continue to love them even as they get older and they're no longer in your house anymore. That as well is a 6 to 8 week Sunday school class in and of itself. As covenantal people, we need to be committed to the next generation. And when I say that, you know I'm not just saying that to you as parents, I'm saying that to us as a community. We need to be committed to the next generation. It grows out of our commitment that children are entrusted to us for God's glory and the blessing of the nations. And I think the Proverbs challenge us to real covenant commitment and faithfulness with our children. Will we be good stewards of the generations entrusted to us? God has given us children as parents and as a community. Will we be good stewards of what God has given to us? And yet we do live in the grace of God. It's true for our children too. One of the things, again, parents hear me say a lot is we have to parent from faith and not fear. It's so easy to parent from fear. It's so easy to parent just with terror in your heart. We have to trust that God is a God of the covenant and that we can trust that he will work out his purposes in the lives of our children. So we parent humbly. We parent dependently. We parent with confidence in the grace of the God who redeems through the covenant. And again, I know lots of stories in this room. You know, you can do everything right and everything can go wrong. But you probably didn't do everything right. But yet, even though you did some things wrong, God is gracious. I mean, I don't stand here as the greatest parent in the world. And I've tried to repent of my sins to my children as they've become adults. And they are far more gracious than I deserve. We live by the grace of God. If your children walk with the Lord, that's the grace of God. Your call is to, somebody said it, be faithful. As a parent, as a grandparent, as a member of the covenant community. Because children are the greatest blessing you will ever receive. And children are the greatest burden you will ever bear. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for every person in this room. First, I pray for those who are not parents or are not parents yet, that you would give them a heart of wisdom, that you would prepare even our college students to become parents someday. Even now, prepare their hearts to love their children well. I pray for those who are parenting now, I guess especially I'm thinking of those who are parenting minor children. Maybe I think especially of those who are parenting those young kids who can be very difficult. Give them endurance. Give them strength. Give them joy. Give them wisdom. Help them not to just correct and not to just commend, but to do both. And I pray for those of us whose children have flown the coop, and yet we want to be a resource to them, and I pray that we would do that. I've learned that I need a lot of wisdom with my kids even to this day. So please give us wisdom. Lord, help us to be faithful keepers of the covenant in our homes and in this church. And help us to know we live by your grace. Forgive us our failures. Enable us to carry on in the joy and the strength of the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Next week, last lesson, relationships. Just relationships, how to get along with people. Let's see how that goes.